Now, tonight, we are to advance in Revelation chapter 2 in the Bible, but let me say a few words before we get into these church, which are right there on the paper. And remember, after the lesson, you can question things that perhaps they were not so clear. Now, it is worthy to note that the message to the seven churches are inserted between two visions. I notice the vision of Christ, remember, in the midst of the seven candelabra or lampstand in chapter 1. Remember the seven positions of God and the seven visions of God. That was last Sunday that we studied that. And the visions of the 24 elders round about the throne in chapter 4. So the vision of the churches are between the reality of God and then heaven here. And between the reality of a mighty God and heaven, that there is a period of time, and that period of time is called the church, the period in which we live. Now, chapter 4 is a vision of the glorified church with the Lord after it has been caught up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, then the second vision of the book. And I'd really like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read for you what's taking place between the end of the church era and the kingdom of God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For these we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." That means those who are dead. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And there is a counsel in verse 18, because as you study and as you read book of histories, God knew it was going to happen with this simple doctrine. And the Lord said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with this word." And what the church does, fight with this. And you have different views of the coming of the Lord and different positions, and people, churches are divided and goes one place to the other. It is amazing the mess that is in the market concerning this doctrine. And it's so simple, and between one glorified vision and you and me in the presence of God, there is the church era. And what brings me to heaven? The coming of the Lord and bring me to heaven. And it's just simple as can be, but man can complicate it. Now, in chapter 1 of Revelation, in verse 19, is the outline of the book. Remember the I said that. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. And John is instructed by the Lord, said, "Write the things which thou hast seen," that's chapter 1 of Revelation, "and the things which are," and the things which are is right now, ourselves, the church era. Okay, and so that's what we're going to talk for this Sunday, and the following Sunday is we don't have evening service, but then at least do we have evening service? There's a five Sundays. Okay, then the next Sunday, and then a Sunday on June, so that we complete a good picture. I hope I can get a grasp, a good picture of the church era, and then we fly into heaven and see all the events that God has prepared. Now we're going to talk about the things which are, and which include chapter 2 and chapter 3, and must be a description, or as I call that, a prophetic outline of the spiritual history of the church from the time when John wrote the book in AD 96 down to the taking out of the church. Or else we have no prophetic view of the church during that period, for she disappears from the earth at the close of chapter 3 and is not seen again until she reappears with her Lord in chapter 19. So here we have a picture. We're going to study the church period, which is what you and I are living. We are, I will tell you that we are at the very end of that period, seeing the church, the state of the local church. We are at the end of the very period. The church in the book of Revelation from chapter 3 is no mention until you get to chapter 19, where in heaven Christ presented himself to the church. While the character of the seven churches is descriptive of the church during the seven periods of her history, we must not forget that the condition of those churches as described were their exact condition in John's day. I believe the sin came into the church from the year 100. And I believe that God gave us a description of the character of the church, how intense that sin is producing the destruction of the church. But all the things that we see today, they were right there on the first century. And the reason is nobody can time the coming of the Lord. Because you said, well, this church represents this era, and the other church represents this era, and the other church represents this era. Then you can eventually, with a simple mathematical question, you can time the coming of the Lord or the season of the coming of the Lord. So for us not to go into that problem, the Lord brought all the problems of the church right there in the year 100. And now these problems expand little by little. And it's what I call accumulative. You know, remember equations of second degree, accumulative tangent. The same thing aggravate the problem. And aggravate, in other words, the problem of the church, rather than being better every year, is worse every year. And you will see. Alright? So, we see that at the close of the first century, the leaven of false doctrine was at work in the churches. The churches are given in the order name because the peculiar characteristic of the church apply to the period of church history to which it is assigned. It also must not be forgotten that that which is a distinctive characteristic of each period does not disappear with that period, but continues on down through the next period, and so until the end, thus increasing the imperfections of the visible church until it ends in an open apostasy. In other words, we will be able, because we live in the, at the end, we will be able to say what happened in this church happened in this era, because we have book of histories. So happening here. What happened in this church happened here. But that doesn't mean that in any era, all the problems of the churches were there. But one was very large and very, very strong. Alright? Especially after the year 1000, when the Catholic Church lost its power, through the discovery of the Word again, and so on. Alright? So, don't get ahead of me on your questions. I will make the studies of the church not from a theological point of view. You know what it is, theology, but I want to make it from a historical point of view. To say, this is what happened in this church, and looking in the book of histories, this is what happened in this time in the world. And we're going to see it with clarity. Okay, there's a lot of reading on this. Alright. Let's consider each church in a separate way. Even though they are threats, that goes into each church. The church at Ephesus is the first church mentioned in the Bible, Revelation chapter 2. And I have typed for you the passage for you from the King James Version, right there in page 16. And how you call it? And put the bold letters to the things that really you need to pay attention to it. So let me read it for you. Here is the salutation. In other words, I have made an outline of the church, but I am not telling you anything. I just put the verse of the Bible. Because as you pick up a book of Revelation in your library, the author tells you, oh, yeah, this. I will not do that. I will take the text. I said, here it is. And then you read the text to see if that is what it is. Here is the salutation. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things said he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. In other words, that's Jesus, all right? Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven golden lampstands. In other words, the salutation is from Christ, all right? Commendation. And the word angel, remember, represents the messenger of the church, pastors, elders, whatever is in charge of the church. The commendations. I know thy works. And thy works means what the church is doing. The word is ergo, means the production of work. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. In other words, it was a church with discipline. I was asked openly in McDonald's, if a homosexual go to your church, will you let it in? Well, I don't stop anybody to come in. I will not let him be a member of the church when he speaks and tell me what he believes about the relationship of a man and his sexual behavior. I will not. But in the church, anybody can come in. You never know who is a believer or not. And so that's what this church did. This church stood in what is right, okay? And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Now they complain. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left the first love. That was the complaint. Now the warning. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of thy place, except thou repent. In other words, there will be a church, but there will be no power of God. What is the first love? That's salvation. That is they forgot to preach the gospel. They became so entangled in theology that they forgot the first mission to tell people you need the Lord. See, and God said, now, you have a great theological stand, but the heart of theology is the salvation of Christ Jesus. That's very important. Now the praise. But these thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I want you to listen to this because this is the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, all right? So I want you to listen to this. Here's the promise in verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. In other words, the pastor needs to speak with the Bible so good that the people hear the Spirit of God talking. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the one who overcometh? I will give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And that's Revelation 21, when God opened the way. Now, here is my understanding of historical event on this. The complaint that Christ made against this church is that it has left the first love. It's character is seen in its very name. For Ephesus means let go. The word of church Ephesus is a Greek word. In English, it's just a repetition of the Greek words. It means let go, to relax. It had become a backslidden church. Paul, who found it, warned it of what should happen in his parting message. If you turn your Bible, or you can have it in the page, in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, he was the pastor, and when he departed from the church, He gave them a warning. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolf, look at the word that he used, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. In other words, the church is really in danger, because after the strong pastor leaves, the pastor who said, no, this is the scripture, after he leaves, then there will come somebody else that will mislead the church. So the significance of this warning is seen in the commendation message. What Paul has in mind in this wonderful warning is really in a capsule, in a commendation in verse 6. But these thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now here Paul's wolf are the Nicolaitans. Remember in Acts chapter 9, he said there will be wolf coming to your church. And the wolf that came in the church of Ephesians are the Nicolaitans. Now they are not a sect, but a party in church who were trying to establish a priestly order. I can relate to that. As I talked to our wonderful friend Camille here today at lunch, he expressed how much she learned. And she said, I want to see, she said, how much of the Old Testament is in the New Testament. And so she is passionate to see if Christianity can fit in the Old Testament. Then she will be comfortable. And this is a classic of the Nicolaitans. Probably trying to model the church after the Old Testament order of priests, Levites, and common people. This is seen in the meaning of the word, which is Niko, means to conquer, to overthrow, and Laos means people or laity. The object was to establish a holy order of men and place them over the laity, which was foreign to the New Testament plan, and call them no pastors, but clergy, bishops, archbishops, cardinals, popes. Here we have the origin of the dogma of, is called apostolic succession, and the separation of the clergy from the laity and things that God hates. And so, as you take the Roman Catholic Catechism, and as you see the origin, they come to this. And Roman Catholic Catechism come to this church, and it makes clear that they are not the Nicolaitans, but the church need to have a branch with the Old Testament. And so they try to put a priesthood that represent the Old Testament with the idea that you will see Christ in a better way. So the character of the church of Ephesus is a fair outline of the church period between the years 70 and 170. At that time, there was no problem on salvation. There was no problem in many doctrines. But there was this problem on the formation. And it's understood. The church just started. And so you say, how are we going to organize the church? I remember when we started our church, how are we going to organize? Well, let me show you how to organize a church. Go to Philippians with me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And the Bible tells you, who are the officers of the church, and even the titles, all right? Philippians 1:1 said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, bishops, again, is a repetition. It's just a copy of the letters from the Greek. And bishops are the overseers, the elders of the church, and deacons. And an elder is later on in Ephesus is called a pastor. These are the only two officers of the church. And when you move from there, then you have, and so, at the beginning, Ephesus, they had the doctrine right. They were so much in a study of the doctrine that they forgot to preach the gospel. And then he said, we better organize powerfully. And these laity, they don't understand what we're talking about because we are right here and they're here. So let's create a set of people, priests and Levites, they call bishops, archbishops, that will handle the truth and then we pass it to the people. Now the intention maybe was right, but that was not God's plan, period. People say, why is wrong? Well, it's wrong because in Philippians 1:1 said there were overseers, there were pastors, elders, and deacons, period. And God don't let the authority of the church to any man. The authority is on Christ Jesus still. So the first period of the church was the hardest period because they need to organize and they need to advance. The world now is in convulsion. You have close your eyes and you see Lebanon and you see Syria with great advance in the gospel. You see Turkey and Constantinople there. That was the passing through Europe. And then you see Rome flourishing in business and everybody wants power. Syria wants the domination. Constantine won the domination and Rome won the domination. And so now you can see that we cannot let the people run the church. We have to do it for them. And so the first 100 and so many years really was hard for the church to fight this. Now comes the next church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, the church at Smyrna. Okay, so you got a picture. The Church of Ephesus represent the formation of the clergy in the church. The Nicolaitans want to have said, "Well, you don't understand. How can I give a Bible to a common person? The common person would not understand it." And it's true. But when the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of the person, the person understands it. See, that's important. All right, let's look again into the details of the Church of Smyrna. Now, the salutation, and unto the angel, the messenger, the pastor, the bishop of the church of Smyrna, write, these things said the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Now, you see how the Bible said, read the book of Revelation, you'll be blessed. Now, I don't know how many times you read chapter 1. The one who was dead and was alive, the one who was last and is first, that's what chapter 1 said. And that's all about Jesus Christ. Now the persecution. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, that thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jew and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now that's heavy now. This church has Satan inside the church. All right? The exhortation, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. In other words, there will be times for you to preach the word, and then you're going to end up in jail, said. Did you hear that? Looks like today, don't we? All right, the promise. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. In other words, you will not be judged. You will be in the presence of God. Now, the church in its period, vision period, have lost the first love. The Lord is now about to chastise it so as to cause it to return to him. Smyrna has what it is root, meaning bitterness, and means mirth, an ointment associated with death. And we see in the meaning of the word a prophecy of the persecution and death which was to befall the member of the Smyrna church. They were told not to fear the things that they should be called on to suffer, but to be faithful unto death, not until death. You notice that? Be faithful unto death, not until death. That is not until the end of their natural life. They were not to recant. In other words, they don't want to take your life. See, that's important. They were not to recant when called upon to face a martyr's death, but remain faithful until death relieve them of their suffering. The reward will be a crown of life. This is the martyr's crown. And so they were told that the author of their suffering will be the devil himself. And his duration will be 10 days, which was doubtless a prophecy and reference. And so here is a period of time of the church where the people will not respect you, and Satan will have full power and full authority to try to overcome by really going into those pastors and those teachers. And sometimes you read that period of time where they were executed. Now there is a new church coming in, and it's a church in chapter 2, verse 12 to 17. A licentious church. Look at the salutation. And to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these things said he, which is said, will have a sharp sword with two edges. All right? The commendation, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. So here we have the attack of Satan again, the complaint. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. In other words, remember what happened in the first church? They want to organize all the priesthood and so on. Now it's heavy. This church has this problem plus the other problem. And so the church is increasing and going down the hill with all the problems. And this message, Pergamos, is spoken as Satan's seat. Can you imagine a church that is spoken as Satan's seat? Then I had to go through history. And when Attalus III, the priest king of the Chaldean hierarchy, fled before the conquering Persians to Pergamos and settled there, Satan shifted his capital from Babylon to Pergamos. At first, he persecuted the followers of Christ, and Antipas was one of the martyrs. But soon he changed his tactics and began to exalt the church. Now, this is the devil. And through Constantine, united the church and the state and offered all kinds of inducement for worldly people to come into the church. Constantine's motives was more political than religions. He don't want to become a Christian. He wanted to become a domination. He wished to weld his Christians and pagan subjects into one people and so consolidate the empire there in Turkey. The result of this union was that two false and pernicious doctrines crept into the church. The first was the doctrine of Balaam, and the second, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The latter we have already considered under the message of the church of Ephesus, and the foothold it had secured in the church was seen in the first great council of the church held at Nicaea in AD 325. And here's what happened. The council was composed of about 1,500 delegates, the laymen outnumbering the bishop 5-1, It was a stormy council full of intrigue and political method, and from the supremacy of the clergy over the laity, it was evident that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans had secured a stronghold in the church, in a permanent church. The doctrine of Balaam is disclosed in the story of Balaam found in the book of Numbers, remember, in chapter 22, and in chapter all the way to chapter 25 inclusive. When the children of Israel on their way to Cana had reached the land of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, sent for Balaam, the son of Beor, who lived at Pethor, on the river Euphrates to come and curse them. When the Lord would not permit Balaam to curse Israel, he suggested to Balak that he invite them to the licentious feast of Baal Peor, and thus cause Israel to fall into the snare that would so anger the Lord that he will himself destroy them. This Balak did, and the result was that when the men of Israel went to those sensual feasts and saw the daughters of Moab, they committed whoredoms with them, which so kindled God's anger, and he sent a plague that destroyed 42,000 of them. That's what the Bible says. Now, the word Pergamos means marriage, and when the church entered into a union with the state, it was guilty of a spiritual fornication or Balaism. So this church tells you that here the church married the state. I want to tell you, no in America yet, but in any other country of the world, the church and the state have a union together. In Germany is the Lutheran church. In South America, starting the North American part from Mexico all the way down to Argentina, is the Catholic Church. They have the last word in any president or in any Congress because they are God and so on. And so they started right here with this church, the Church of Pergamos. They started it in that way. Now, the Balaam method that Constantine employed was to give the bishops of the church a number of imposing buildings called basilicas. You know, when you go to Europe and you pass through a cathedral, we don't call it cathedral, we call it basilica. That is a correct name, all right? For conversion into churches, for whose decorations he was lavish in the gift of money. He also supplied superb vestments for the clergy, and soon the bishops found himself clad in costly vestments, seated on a lofty throne in the apse of the basilica, with a marble altar adorned with gold and gems, and on a lower level in front of him, of the basilica, with a marble altar, a census form of worship was introduced. The character of the preaching was changed, and the great pagan festivals were adopted with but little alteration to please the pagan members of the church and attract pagans to the church. For illustration, as the winter solstice falls on the 21st day of December, which is the shortest day of the year, and it is not until the 25th that the day begins to lengthen, which day was regarded through the heathen world as the birthday of the sun god, and was a high festival which was celebrated at Rome by the great games of the circus, it was found advisable to change the birthday of the Son of God from April, at which time he was probably born, to December the 25th, because he was the Son of Righteousness. What a more appropriate birthday could he have than the birthday of the pagan sun god? Now, that's how December 25th came about. It came from the year 325. The Catholic Church, the government actually said, well, while we don't match an event of government with the event of the Bible, and when you mix the Bible with the government, you get a mess. And that's what it is. Doesn't matter to me. I celebrate Christ's birth on the 25th. The Bible doesn't say when he was born. But the origin, the Jehovah Witness are very heavy on this, the origin is that it was at this time that the post-millennial view was created. Post-millennial means there are three views on the coming of Christ. One is pre-millennial, there will be a millennium, and then the end of the world. Then others said there will be the end of the world and the judgment 1,000 years after. The post-millennial view had their origin as the church had become rich and powerful. It was suggested that by the union of the church and a state, a condition of affairs will develop that will usher in the millennium without the return of Christ. And since some scriptural support was needed for such a doctrine, It was claimed that the Jews had been cast off forever and that all the prophecies of Israel's future glory were intended for the church. This period extended from the ascension of Constantine, A.D. 312, to A.D. 606, when Boniface III was crowned universal bishop. There was no pope yet, but this man was there. So here we have, in a brief snapshot, the story. The first church, nothing of this was there. On the first church, there was not problem other than there were some infiltrations to start. You know, things start very little. You know that? Very little. Leaven start very little. And then on the third church, now these people, they're a clan, the Nicolaitans. And of course the church never have money. And so when Constantine offered to the church money and prestige and offered to the pastor the robe, I tell you, it's impressive. I married Proctor's son, and I did a wedding of Proctor. I better speak correctly. I did a wedding ceremony of Proctor's son, because I said I married Proctor, and today's world is bad. I did a wedding ceremony of Proctor's son. He was a member of our church, and he married a Catholic girl. And the priest called me from San Jose, and the Basilica there, and he said, you know, Pastor, I want somebody to preach the gospel, and I listen to you on radio, and I want you to speak to our congregation. They don't know the gospel. You can do it, I cannot do it. So I agree. We went to the rehearsal. He measured me and so on. You know, I said, what this got to do? Take your side. But when I walked the day of the wedding, boy, he said, please come to the sacristia, where the place where the priest is, and boy, they have a gorgeous mantles and with all the degrees coming in, and and white, because it's expensive stuff. I put it on, it looks good. But I said, I cannot go with this, because a lot of people from our church here, when they see me like this, they will laugh about it. I said, it will be correct for me to go in my suit, and will be correct for you to wear it. So he wore it, and he explained to the congregation, this is an ecumenical wedding, where the pastor is going to explain the gospel to you, and I agree, this is good, he said. You listen to him, and then after they have a big reception, he said, you go. A priest cannot go to any reception. He said, you have to be isolated from the congregation, but I know you pastors mix with the congregation. You go, and they're going to ask you questions. As a matter of fact, I have a table over more than 200 people asking me questions about the Bible. And you preach the gospel. He said, you're going to hear the gospel. Don't worry about the wedding. Just preach the gospel. I want these people to know that they are lost. This priest is no longer here. It's in the East Coast and another place. But I tell you, where all these men come from? They come from the year of very innocent. The church said, well, we need some money. The government said, oh, we'd like to help you. And come in. And they help you a little bit. Then very soon another little bit. And very soon, if I put the money, I have control of what I have to say. And so little by little, the church became under the government, rather than partnered with the government. And so that's the formation then. Yet the Catholic Church has not been formed. And the next step is formed, not now. But it's formed a kind of church that is official. And the government will tell you what to do. And so the king enjoy. Now I have people from everywhere. I have the Orthodox people of Syria. I have the Roman people. I have everybody, and I'm in charge. So imagine the mess the church is with. Now, I believe that even within that period, there were faithful churches. There were not churches in a cathedral. There were churches in a home where maybe 10 people meet together and they worship the Lord. But see, the official church and the glorious church that you see, remember when the Pope died, the glory and all of this, that was what Constantine wanted to do. He said, I give you the money, do all of these. In other words, he knew that mankind, without the Lord, they want themselves. They want to be number one power. And so the Lord is describing in the church era, is describing us where the things start. And because we are at this size of history, 2 millenniums after, now we can see what happened, and we can say, boy, oh boy, I imagine how the things are today, if they were in the year 600. God, wake up one man in the year 587, was born, wake a man there was a genius in preaching in the Catholic Church, and they cannot put him down because he was too good. But he got hold for 200 years more, they're standing. The next you're going to see is the Arabs coming in into the picture, into this, and dominating Spain and France and all of this. And what the Lord had to do, the Lord had projected all of these through the churches. And there is one thing I have learned in this. The church is absolutely independent of anything the government does. I am not dependent on the government. I am not under the government. And I should not receive anything from the government. Because anytime I receive something from the government, then I have to bow to the government. And that's today is called socialism, Marxism, or whatever. But it started like that in the church. And you should work you work for your life, and you pay your bills, and don't let the government ever support you. I have, sometime in a good day in McDonald's, I have 19 people. Out of the 19, 15, they live out of the government. They're all on disability. I said, what do you do for a living? I'm disability. I get three salaries. They are in $3,000, $4,000, and $5,000 a month from my taxes. One of these guys in disability came out with a brand new Honda, whatever it is. You have that Honda, that van, Honda van. But I mean, you have to see it. Now you don't have to touch the door. You just walk, and the guy, and the door opens. Go like this, and the steering wheel go like that. I mean, unbelievable. In disability, I want to put fire. He had to hold me. I had to put fire. It's unbelievable. He said, well, I pay $500 a month. $500 a month? I thought it was an atrocity to pay $500 a month for a guy who makes only $3,800. So I said, tell me the truth. You make more money, don't you? I said, where do you work? No, I don't work. I apply. Leo helped me, and I apply this, and I pick up another $1,200 because I fall a long time ago, and a doctor signed, and it's all covered. See, there is no limitations when you don't have the right thing. The evil is evil and evil and evil and evil. Imagine now 2,000 years after. So we have to be I'm on the alert like that, because I tell you, first thing they want to do is modify the Bible you preach. Second thing you want to do is modify the service and so on. And listen, how wonderful is the book of Revelation. They tell us how things are. And because we live in the 2,000 years later, we say, oh, this happened. Takes a lot of reading, a lot of suggestions. And my professor, who endorsed this, he said, when it's finished, the Catholic Church may have objections on your book. I said, no, the people, they want to print it because they will sell it like that. I tell you, I know. And it is an unbelievable thing. Every day I wake and I say, I wonder what is going to happen today. What is this and what is the other? And so the Board of Deacons of our church had to be on the guard. They know false things come into. Because it start very tiny, very little, like you never notice. And little by little, in 100 years, you never know the church then.